risen. I trust you're echoing back. He is risen indeed. God bless you this Resurrection Sunday. We are glad that you are here worshiping with us. Our message today is entitled, The Death of Discouragement. If you have a Bible with you, I invite you to read along with me, though I'm going to be moving through a few different Gospels to capture sort of a summary sense of those events that took place on that first resurrection morning so many years ago. We'll begin with Mark's account in chapter 16, verse 1. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Of course, these women followers of Jesus were the first to come to the tomb, which they found covered with an immense stone and was sealed by Pilate's orders. That meant not only was this gigantic rock rolled over the mouth of the tomb, but there was also an official signet, likely a rope covered in wax that was laid over the rock in the entrance to the tomb, impressed with Pilate's seal. It could not be opened, at least not out without great penalty. Matthew goes on to write in Matthew chapter 28, verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said.' They came and an earthquake struck, maybe creation crying out that death itself had been broken. And with that cry, the stone was rolled back. An angel just sitting there on top of it. The guards, having fled, these brave and devoted women pressed in to find their Savior. The angel shared with them the news." Luke further records in chapter 24, verse 6, "Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" It's odd in some ways to note that none of this should have been a surprise, as Jesus spoke openly about these things happening. But then we do have a tendency to hear what we want to hear and filter out what we don't. We do that with God's truth. Again, we read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay," the angel said, "and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Come and see, go and tell. That was the instruction the angels gave to these women. Examine the evidence and be convinced. Then go and tell others. Finally, we read in Luke's account in chapter 24, verse 8, "And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Jesus arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." John's gospel records that another disciple went with Peter, whom we believe to be John himself, and that disciple, John, believed. Peter was still grappling with trying to understand what had happened. He, of course, would believe as well later. Easter, the resurrection of our Savior, is the greatest holiday that Christians can celebrate. It's the day that Jesus defeated death, the day that the work of the cross was confirmed, the day that salvation and heaven were forever settled for any who would believe, and for any who do believe still today. The resurrection is critical to our faith, to our salvation. Paul writes about in Romans chapter 4 just how critical this issue of the empty tomb is as it relates to our faith in Christ. In speaking of Abraham and his faith in the promises of God, he writes in chapter 4, verse 20 of Romans, "He, Abraham, did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." That is, that he and Sarah would have a son and that their family would become a great nation, and through that nation, all peoples on the earth would be blessed. Of course, speaking of the Messiah who would come through the nation of Israel. In verse 23, we read, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him," that is, righteousness according to faith, that Abraham simply believing the promises of God caused God to impute as a gift righteousness to him, "but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." Your faith is accounted to righteousness, so is mine, when we believe the promises of God and when we trust that our salvation is based not only on the work of the cross, but the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. "It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and again was raised because of our justification." In writing about salvation by grace through faith, Paul points out that our salvation, brought or rather bought at the cross, was made complete through the resurrection. He was raised because of our justification. Had Jesus not risen, there would be no assurance that the Father had accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. But he did, and there is. That's so important to understand. The resurrection declares the cross, the life and death of Jesus Christ, an absolute victory. As a result of this complete work, we are justified, legally made right before a holy God, because he himself bore the guilt and shame that we deserve for breaking his law. I like what one man wrote, quote, "The resurrection is God's amen to Christ's statement, it is finished." Now, as the birth of Christ divides history, as Jesus' entrance into this world separates AD and BC, so his resurrection forever divides death and life. This is a day of hope. It's a day of joy. Easter is a day of wonder. As we, with those early disciples of 2,000 years ago, stand outside the tomb marveling. And we do that today. We've risen early. Well, those that tuned in for 6:30, they rose a little earlier than you. And the 9 o'clock people, well, they were a little bit earlier still. You're early. We'll call it early, 11 o'clock. It's not noon yet, so don't feel too bad. But we've risen, just as they did, to go to the tomb, to see that it's empty. And the male disciples, the men, they came later after the women, finding the tomb empty and discovering Jesus, our Savior, to be alive. But they didn't come with expectation. They came with disappointment. They didn't come with joy. They came with grief. They didn't come with hope. They came in despair. Discouraged is the only accurate word for where they were at. Remember the words of those disciples to whom Jesus revealed himself on the road to Emmaus. Luke records it in chapter 24, verse 21. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." They were convinced Jesus was the Messiah. We'd hoped. But that hope, as it turned out, they thought, was misplaced. Their Messiah had died, and it was the end of the story. And had Jesus not risen, it would have been the end of the story, because a Savior who is only dead is only dead. It's a risen Savior who brings hope of life everlasting. To put it mildly, these men and women were hopeless and discouraged. Disappointment has a way of draining our hearts of faith, causing us to drift from our moorings in a faithful God, from our foundation on His word and promises. It does that. Discouragement is powerful. In fact, I read a story of one author who wrote that it was advertised that the devil was going to put up his tools for sale. On the date for the sale, the tools were placed for public inspection, each being marked with its sale price. There was a treacherous lot of implements. Hatred, envy, jealousy, doubt, lying, pride, and so on. Laid apart from the rest of the pile was a harmless-looking tool, well-worn and very high-priced. The name of the tool? Asked one of the purchasers. Oh, said the adversary, that's discouragement. Why have you priced it so high? Because it's more useful to me than the others. I can pry open and get inside a person's heart with that one, when I cannot get near him with other tools. Now, once I get inside, I can make him do what I choose. It's a badly worn tool, because I use it on almost everyone, since few people know it belongs to me. The author goes on to write, the devil's price for discouragement was so high he never sold it. It's still his major tool, and he still uses it on God's people today. Obviously, that's a fictional story, but there's truth behind it, isn't there? Discouragement is a weapon our enemy effectively and fervently uses and is using right now. The headlines today are just too much. Approaching 2 million infected with COVID-19 worldwide. Over 100,000 have died. Almost 500,000 just here in the United States infected, with nearly 20,000 deaths. Now, people become ill and die, quote, all the time. And of course, many hundreds of thousands have and are recovering from this sickness. But due to this virus's strength, and as we all know, everything has come to a standstill. The cost to each of us personally is great, and that cost is growing. For some, it's higher than others. This is a time of national tragedy that we are in the midst of. Grief. We're grieving as a people. It's very discouraging. I know in our illustration we pointed out that Satan uses discouragement, but that doesn't mean that you're in sin necessarily if you become discouraged. It's okay to be real. It also does mean that our enemy, that Satan, exploits discouragement in our lives. And we do well to be aware of that and to resist him. Our message on this Easter morning is the death of discouragement. I was thinking this past week about my tendency to interpret circumstances around me through my personal experience. I mean, we all do that, right? We think about what's going on in terms of how it affects me. I was going around in my mind about some of the personal trials that I've walked through, and certainly the coronavirus, the stay-at-home order, shutdown of the economy, and how it's affected me personally. It's like a couple of times I started to imagine this global pandemic exclusively or narrowly in the context of me. I know this is going to sound crazy or maybe just about right, but I'm thinking to myself about what I'm experiencing and how God knew this worldwide trial was coming, sort of trying to figure out God's plan for me in all of this mess, but kind of in an it's all about me sort of way. You know what I mean? That's a lot of me, isn't it? Maybe some of you can reflect on the past few weeks and note that it's been a lot about you lately as well. If you struggled at all with this, I'd like to point out three things. First of all, the coronavirus is not about you, which might sound strange. Some of us have been impacted more personally than others. But we tend to think in terms of it being just about ourselves. This is a pandemic impacting nearly everyone on the planet. Anyone with a TV or access to the internet knows that. But in our personal experience, we can forget. It's like an earthquake or a snowstorm or some other thing that's happening and impacting a lot of people. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Bad things are going to happen in life. And yes, as we get closer to Jesus' return for the church, these things, birth pangs, Jesus calls them, like contractions leading up to the birth of a child, they're going to increase. But the reality is that both good and bad things happen to all of us in a general sense. Now, secondly, despite the fact that this present trial is not about you and I personally, our loving and gracious God responds to it in our lives as though it is. That's tremendous. Incredible, really. Something that's happening that's impacting almost every person on the planet, God is interested in responding to your life and mine personally. He cares about us in that way. He's got almost 8 billion people to keep track of. People in whose lives he's working, and yet he cares personally about you and me. He's using these present circumstances for our good, to bring about his best, if only we'll trust him. Romans 8:28 is still true. We know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. The third thing I want to remind you of in the context of what we are living through right now as a people is that trials or lack thereof have nothing to do with whether or not God loves you. The cross already settled that. It's interesting to think about. I'd like you to be honest. How many of you have felt discouraged, abandoned by God? And if we're really honest, been tempted to question his love for us. Because the economy isn't humming, insecurity rules the day, our jobs are tenuous, on hold, or gone. And everything that we've relied on to bring us a sense of comfort is now up in the air. We're tempted and we struggle with questioning where God is and whether or not he really loves us. If not with this virus ordeal, something has caused you to think that way or will in the future. I could quote James about how we're to count it all joy when we walk through various trials, but we'll save that for another message. This is painful enough. So if not through circumstances, how in the world do I know, how do you know that God loves you? Well, what we find that the Bible tells us is that the cross and the empty tomb have forever settled that question. I'd like you to read with me in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested. That means this is how God showed you and I, the world, that he loves us. That God gave, or God rather has sent, his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means Jesus became God's mercy for us. Someone wrote that a certain medieval monk announced that he would be preaching the next Sunday evening on the love of God. As the shadows fell and the light ceased to come in through the cathedral windows, the congregation gathered on that evening. In the darkness of the altar, the monk lighted a candle and carried it to the crucifix. First of all, he illumined the crown of thorns. Next, the two wounded hands. And then the marks of the spear wound in the side of Jesus. In the hush that fell, he blew out the candle and then left the chancel. There was nothing left to say. There was no sermon to preach because the cross said it all. At Calvary, the issue of God's love for us was forever settled. such that we never have to wonder whether or not we are loved. Circumstances are going to change. Trials will come and go. Life will become bleak at times. Things may or may not work out the way you and I have hoped. But none of that means that God's love for you has ceased. What it means is that you and I are living in a sin-stained, broken world. And until God calls us home, we'll continue to live in this place. But He will one day call us home. He's promised that. And because of the resurrection, He can. Remember, a Savior who died and never rose has no power over death. But ours is one who defeated death, walked out of the grave. And because of that, He can say to you and I am the resurrection and the life. And when we put our faith in Him, we too can have the hope of life everlasting. That reality defeats discouragement. When we're tempted to question His love, we have to look to Calvary and then to the empty tomb. And remember that our Savior not only died for us, but also rose. What it does is put in perspective what we're going through today, what we went through yesterday, what we're going to go through tomorrow. It puts it in perspective before a God who's defeated death, before a God who crossed over eternity, robed Himself in the frailty of humanity out of His love for us. When we look at the cross, it should cause us to go, well, yeah, maybe everything's falling apart, but I know my God loves me. And I know He's going to cause all things to work together for good. I know one way or another, it's going to be okay, even if not until heaven. And if He was big enough to secure my salvation, He's big enough to get me through this and there one day. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. No one's going to lay down their life for a criminal. Occasionally you hear an inspiring story of someone who lays down their life, sacrifices it for good people. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't on your best day. It wasn't when you had your Sunday best on, sitting up straight on a Sunday morning, on your couch, I guess, today, that Jesus died for you. No, it was when you were at your worst, when you were cursing His name. That's when God loved you so much that He sent Jesus to die for you. Again, we're called away from our circumstances to look to the cross to understand God's love. That's where He demonstrates that love for us. It's where we're called to look when we begin to question God. Maybe you need to do that this morning. Maybe you've been questioning God's love, His control, His purpose, and what's going on, allowing things to happen as they are. I heard one speaker essentially express to one doubting the existence of God and His love, where was God when? Fill in the blank. And the reply came back, the same place He was when his son, Jesus Christ, hung on a cross for you and I. That's where God is. God's in a place where He's moved heaven and earth to make sure that we have a way to know Him. He's displayed His love for us in a way that can't be questioned. He gave everything. It's funny, on the one hand, we have to be careful not to make every trial and tribulation personal. It's not about me, it's not about you. As if somehow it means that because I'm going through a trial, God's no longer watching over my life. Like I'm not being blessed anymore. That's how we feel. We have to be careful not to translate things in our mind that way. Jesus promised, after all, that in this world you will have tribulation, but then he encouraged us and said, likewise, I have overcome the world. And he did. He defeated sin, death, and the grave. Now, on the other hand, while we need to be careful not to take every trial personally, big or small, we should take very personally that Jesus laid down his life for us. God made it personal that way, and that's what Scripture teaches. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, don't make the sense of making, or rather, don't make the mistake of making that generic, because it's not. When God speaks of his love for the world, he's talking about you personally. And you might be listening to this driving in your car. Maybe you're out on a walk. Maybe you're sitting at your dining room table alone. You're not even sure why you're listening to this message right now. For God so loved the world means you. He loves you. And in a time when the world seems to be falling apart, he wants you to know that he is in control. He gave his Son to make sure that your sins could be cleansed and that one day you could know him. That there might come a day when you take your last breath in this world and that because of Jesus, it would be your first breath in heaven. Because of Christ's sacrifice for us, we don't have to live in fear of death. And we actually don't even have to live in fear of today. Not afraid of death, not afraid of life. We weren't really thinking about that too much a couple months ago. I don't have to be afraid of life. I don't have to be afraid of going to the grocery store. I can't even walk by my neighbor now without being afraid, right? Went on a hike with the family yesterday, and people are walking by us, turning away, covering their mouths. Going, there's, 17 cases in Lake Forest. Probably it's not you and me. I know. I'm sorry. We need to distance. We need to be careful. We got to have our face masks on and be wise. What's happening is not a joke. It's serious. But we weren't afraid of this a few days ago. Yes, we were. A few months ago. Life has changed. But the reality is when you've put your faith in Christ and you know that you belong to him, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be overwhelmed by discouragement. Because the ultimate issues have been resolved. And God has secured your place in heaven. In John 14, verse 1, I love this passage. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may also be. Today we celebrate the resurrection, a truth that for you and I is the death of discouragement. Because the cross and the empty tomb settles the question of God's love for you and I. I don't have to wonder, does God love me? Does my life matter? Is any of this worth it? Yes, it is. It is worth it. Your life is worth it, and it matters. And God, he wouldn't have sent Jesus Christ to die for you if it didn't. He's put value on your life that I can't even comprehend. I'm a pastor and I don't even get it. How much God loves me. Would you give your child for someone else? Would you give your child for somebody who didn't even care? It was while we were still sinners that God gave his Son, gave his life for you and I. That means you matter. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy that you don't. God loves you. He so desires that you would surrender your life to him, that you might experience life and freedom from discouragement right now, share that with others, and spend eternity with him in heaven. The love that we're talking about, it's not revealed through circumstances. It's not in times of great material blessing. Not when things are going well for us. Boy, circumstances, they come and go, shift like the waves in the sea. They're up and down. That love was shown when things were going the worst for our God, for his Son, when things appeared the most hopeless. It was then that he was forever revealing his profound love for you and I, a love that does not change despite our circumstances, a love that cannot change. There's simply no room for discouragement in the face of the empty tomb. It's dead. I'll close with these words from author Max Lucado. He speaks to this subject and writes, "As a wise man once said to me, God's ultimate answer to suffering isn't an explanation, it's the incarnation. That God would himself come and dwell among us, walk and live the same experience that we have, that he might know us, that we might understand his love." He writes, "Suffering is a personal problem. It demands a personal response. And God isn't some distant, detached, and disinterested deity. He entered into our world and personally experienced our pain. Jesus is there in the lowest places of our lives. He's there in your lowest place. Are you broken? He was broken like bread for us. Are you despised? He was despised and rejected by men. Do you cry out that you can't take any more? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Did someone betray you? He was sold out. Are your most tender relationships broken? He loved and he was rejected. Did people turn from you? They hid their faces from him as if he was a leper. Does he descend into all of our hells?" Lucado asks. "Yes, he does." He then writes further, "From the depths of a Nazi death camp, Corrie Ten Boom wrote these words, 'No matter how deep our darkness, he is deeper still. Every tear we shed becomes his tear. God does much more than sympathize with you in your troubles. After all, any close friend can be with you. No, Jesus is much closer than your closest friend. If you put your trust in him, then he is in you. And therefore, your sufferings are his sufferings, your sorrow, his sorrow. So when tragedy strikes, as it will, when suffering comes, as it will, when you're wrestling with pain, as you will, and when you make the choice to run into his arms, here's what you're going to discover. You'll find peace to deal with the present. You'll find courage to deal with the future. And you'll find the incredible promise of eternal life in heaven. God's ultimate answer to suffering isn't an explanation. It's the incarnation. That is his answer. That he would enter into our suffering. You might ask, where's God? Well, Jesus, he's already come and he's been a part of our pain and our problems. And his answer was to lay his life down. Will you make the choice to run into his arms today? He's waiting with open arms. The resurrection cries out to us across the millennia that nothing we encounter in this life should ever make us question God's love for us. No trial, no disappointment, no lack, or the discouragement that inevitably comes. Because the question of God's love has already been settled. He loved you and I so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth on him would not perish but have everlasting life. And that's salvation, forgiveness of sin. It's a free gift that's yours and mine for the asking. God loves and cares for you. His commitment to finish the work he's begun in your life, that was decided and determined long ago. When you and I look to the cross and the empty tomb, like that monk's wordless sermon, there is nothing left to say. God loves you. No matter the storm surrounding you are His. He is for you and none can be against you. And this Easter Sunday, if for you this is perhaps the first time you've heard a message like this or you've heard it before, but you've always put off the decision to respond, I'd invite you today to invite Jesus Christ into your life. You've broken God's law. You've done things that haven't pleased Him, just as we all have, and the Bible calls it sin. But that's why Jesus hung on the cross. He took the punishment that you and I deserved. And then He beat death, rising again the third day. The Bible says if you'll accept that as truth and receive it, if you'll surrender your life to God, inviting Jesus in and asking Him to forgive you, He will cleanse you and wash away your sin debt. God, by His Spirit, will fill your life, and you will have hope in this life today, as well as the assurance of heaven one day future. Trust Him. Trust His great love for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for the hope and life that it brings and gives. We thank You for Your love for us that is beyond our ability to comprehend. If you desire to invite Jesus into your life to receive forgiveness this morning, you just talk to God right where you are. Something like this in your heart or out loud if you care to. Heavenly Father, I know I've done wrong. I've failed. I've failed others, myself and you, and I ask that You'd forgive me. I don't understand completely what it means to follow You, but I want to. I want to follow Jesus, and I ask that as You cleanse away my sin, wash it away by the blood of Jesus that was shed, His death in my place, that You would fill me with Your power. Make me into the man, make me into the woman that You have called me to be. Equip me, help me to know how to walk with You. I'm trusting You. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've given your life to Christ today, you continue to spend some time at ccfoothillranch.org. There's more Bible studies here. You can continue to stream with us, and I'd encourage you in the comments or to reach out to us through info@ccfoothillranch.org. Again, that's info@ccfoothillranch.org. We'd love to follow up with you and help you understand what it means to walk with Christ. God bless you. We pray that you have an amazing Resurrection Sunday. Let's continue to worship.